Friends, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. I invite you to join in our call to worship. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there freedom is also. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We have been called to freedom. This freedom is not for gainful opportunity, but to serve one another through love. Old Testament reading today comes from a book of the Apocrypha, which means it is a book that is not necessarily printed in every NRSV Bible, but it is a book nevertheless deemed important to our faith and a book which shows up in the lectionary every so often. And today is one such day. So hear now from the Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And then chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. But first, let us pray. Startle us, O God, that we would hear what you have to say to us this day, that even if the words are familiar, that they would strike us anew, that they would move our hearts in a whole new way and lead us towards your new day. Amen. God did not make death, and he does not delight in the death of the living. For he created all things so that they might exist. The generative forces of the world are wholesome, and there is no destructive poison in them, and the dominion of Hades is not on earth, for God's righteousness is immortal.
because God did not make death, and he does not delight in the death of the living, for he created all things so that they would exist. The dominion of Hades is not on earth, for righteousness is not immortal. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 7. Listen for what the Spirit of the Church has to say to us this day. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the generosity of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year, not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their needs, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance, as it is written. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 5. Now, this is the story that appears right in between the two sections of the gospel we explored last week, when Jesus calmed the storm, and then when Jesus healed a hemorrhaging woman and a dying child. So in between those stories, this is what happens. Jesus and the disciples came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke into pieces, and no one had enough strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please do not torment me." For Jesus had already said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave permission. And the unclean spirits came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down into the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country, and then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus, and they saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the man and the swine reported it, and then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed, he begged him that he might go with him, but Jesus refused. And he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and tell them what mercy he has shown you." He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it was back around the time that I was roughly 6 or 7 years old. We had been studying American history in school, and I was full of newly gleaned information from my teachers. I was also full of newly acquired sass from some of my classmates, or that's what my mother says about it anyways. But this all came to a head on one afternoon I will never forget. On the day in question, the bus dropped me off. I walked into the house, threw my backpack on the floor, and helped myself to a cookie. A few minutes later, my mother walked through the kitchen, carefully taking stock of the mess on the floor and the crumbs on my shirt. "Little miss," she said. It was never good when we started that way. "Little miss, what exactly do you think you're doing?" "Having a snack," I replied, and I reached for another cookie. "Those aren't for a snack," she said. "Those are for everyone to enjoy after dinner." "Mother," I replied with all of the confidence of a second grade scholar, "it is a free country and I can do whatever I want." I will leave it to your imagination how the rest of that conversation went. Now I hope and I pray and I assume, in fact, that all of us here today understand that the Declaration of Independence was not, in fact, drafted and signed in order that I might eat more than my fair share of cookies.
even if it does reference the pursuit of happiness as an unalienable right. There is no shortage of debate and discussion and derision these days about what freedom means in our country, and who has a right to it, and who gets to apply for it, and who gets to enforce it, and who is denied it, and who gets to define it. These are critical questions for today and for the future. And I pray daily for our lawmakers and for those whose lives are shaped and scattered by them. But I am not a lawyer, and I am not a politician, and this is not a courtroom or a press room. I am a theologian, a pastor and a preacher by trade and training and calling, and this is a sanctuary, a house to worship God by design and by demand. And so for this reason, when it comes to any of life's big questions, in this place, what we do is turn to Scripture to hear what the Word of God has to say, and we listen to what the Spirit whispers as she moves through the world. As it turns out, our gospel story this morning has quite a bit to say about freedom. So it's another miracle story. I told you last week that Mark is full up of them, and this time around, as soon as Jesus steps from the boat onto the land, he encounters a man who is anything but free. It's a man who is burdened by a demon, one whose strength is obvious. The story, in some ways, goes exactly as we would expect. Jesus casts out the demon and heals the man. Now, all who witness this or hear about this are amazed and afraid, and the man is sent on his way, told to go home. Introduction, conflict, miracle, resolution, departure. It's exactly how these stories are supposed to go. Because after all, Jesus comes to set us free from everything that hinders us or holds us back. He proclaims release to the captives, regardless of what it is that holds us captive. He binds up everything that is broken. He feeds thousands and keeps promises and destroys death. He resists temptation, rages against injustice, offers forgiveness, and constantly, constantly pulls our best selves into the light. He turns water into wine and he heals the sick. He restores the lonely to community. He gives us a new commandment, and he loves us even when, maybe especially when, nothing could be harder. So of course he casts the demon out. It was because of this demon that the man, now we never learned the man's name, just the demon's name, the man is forced to live outside the bounds of the city he long called home. Over the years, he's been restrained and shackled and chained. He wanders among the tombs as good as dead himself, howling and hurting himself. This demon has stripped him of every shred of humanity and cut him off from every form of human contact. God created humanity in the divine image, but this man seems to have lost the image of God that makes him human. He's a splintered shadow of his former self, and so Jesus can't help but intervene. And that in and of itself is an important nuance. You see, every other time Jesus chooses to heal someone, his choice is in response to a request, a plea by the individual themselves or by someone who cares for them. Help me, they say. Help us. Make this right. Make life possible again. And he always does. But here, there's no request. Jesus steps out of the boat, he sees the man, and before the man can say anything, Jesus says, "Come out, you unclean spirit." In other words, he says to the demon, "Get out. This is no place for you. You are not welcome here. You will not be permitted to hurt this man any longer." And so the demon, Legion listens and obeys, and the man is finally free. The freedom that Christ offers us, it seems, then, comes to us whether we ask for it or not. It's not something we need to find words for, and it's nothing we explain. God, the creator of the world, working through Jesus Christ, reaches into chaos once again and creates order and beauty and fullness of life, simply because that is who God is, and that is what God does. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing more and nothing less, freedom is yet another gift we receive, yet another birthright bestowed upon us simply because we are children of God and therefore heirs of the kingdom of God. Now, we mentioned that this story comes on the heels of Jesus calming the storm, freeing the disciples from danger, but even more so from their fear. Even the natural world is no match for God. In this story, it also comes full past overflowing with political undertones. When prompted, the demon declares its name, Legion. So we understand that today to communicate a great number or a great strength. It did that back in Jesus's day too, but then it also communicated something else. Historical evidence has taught us that the 10th Legion was a military entity that had been stationed in that area for years. These imperial powers controlled the region, and they perceived themselves to be the source of all civilization and peace. The local population understood it differently. They had no ability to resist the controlling reach of these powers, and again, as historical evidence has shown us, these powers were not only oppressive, but dangerous to anyone who dared challenge them. One last detail about this: the most common battalion size for the 10th Legion was 2,048. And perhaps you remember that when the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down into the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. It seems that God's reign cannot be outmaneuvered by anything in the political world either. There is simply nothing, natural, political, or otherwise, around us or within us that can interfere with God's ultimate plan for our freedom. Nothing. Nothing yesterday, nothing today, and nothing tomorrow. But maybe you have noticed there's still an awful lot of the story left. And this is where I think it gets less predictable. You see, after being healed of the legion, the man doesn't run home. He doesn't jump for joy or start imagining what his new future might look like. He sits quietly and watches as his fellow citizens still keep him at a distance, still approach cautiously, still have fear in their eyes. Seeing for themselves what had happened, they don't jump for joy either. Instead, they tell Jesus to leave. They beg him to leave. And so the man begs Jesus to let him accompany him. And so this is where the story surprises me the most. This is the first recorded instance, maybe the only recorded instance, of anyone asking to follow Jesus. The rest were instructed to follow him, and some of them did so happily, but others did so begrudgingly or hesitantly. This man begs to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, no. Earlier in this story, Jesus did what the man needed without waiting to be asked, and now, when asked, Jesus says, no. You see, the Jesus that I have gotten used to, the Jesus that I am particularly fond of, and the Jesus I thought I understood would have said, "Of course, come and follow me. Leave your burdens behind. We will travel to new places and I will show you new ways." Because those are words he has said to others. But Jesus, bless his heart, and by the way, that's what we say in the South when we actually mean something very different. Jesus refuses to be predictable. We simply cannot control what he will do or what we can expect from him, but we can be assured that whatever he does or whatever he doesn't do, it is consistent with the kingdom of God. Jesus always acts in accordance with God's divine will, which is to say, he is always working to save us and free us and lead us home. If the man in Mark's gospel had shared my second grade understanding of the word, he would have pushed Jesus aside and climbed aboard the boat, or at least he would have tried. But I think, or maybe I speculate, or maybe it's best to say I hope, that anyone who has had a genuine experience of Christ in their lives comes to understand that there is more about freedom than being free from. There is being free from, but there is also being free for. The man is set free from the demon, and at the same time, then, he is set free for doing exactly as Jesus instructs. For telling others what has happened and how, he is set free for helping to create the conditions under which others' lives will flourish too. Now, I have to admit, being free to eat a cookie sounds like a much better deal than being free to be responsible for even more than we already are. But real freedom, true freedom, the freedom Christ offers us, it's never just about me. It's about me, but never just me. It's about all of us. It can be no other way, because the way God made the world, the way Christ loved the world, the way the Spirit still moves through the world, there is simply no peace or joy or freedom for any of us until there is peace and joy and freedom for all of us. Freedom from and freedom for. It's something like this. I imagine that you are familiar with Victor Hugo's Les Mis, or if not his long novel version, the musical version. It's the story of Jean Valjean imprisoned for stealing bread to feed his sister's child. After 19 years of hard labor, he is set free. But he's set free in a world where it is not easy to be a former convict. With few options available to him, he finds himself taken in by a local bishop, and despite being well aware of the man's past, the bishop says, "Come in, sir, for you are weary, and the night is cold out there. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning, rest from pain, and rest from wrong." And yet in the face of such hospitality, Valjean steals silver from the bishop under the cover of night. He's caught the next morning and brought back to the bishop by the authorities, but rather than confirm the truth, the bishop lies and in fact gives him even more silver to prevent him from being arrested again. Freedom from. He says, "My friend, you left so early, surely something slipped your mind. You forgot I gave these also, would you leave the best behind? So, messieurs, you may release him, for this man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty, may God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother, see in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God. Freedom 4. So I recognize the irony of quoting a story about the legacy of the French Revolution at the start of a week celebrating American independence. But freedom, I think, when it is fully realized, makes anyone and everyone, and apparently even me, sing. Now, I said earlier, I am not a lawyer and I am not a politician. I am a theologian, and theologically speaking, the freedom we find in Christ transcends any and all national distinctions. The freedom we find in Christ, freedom from anything that hinders life, and freedom for helping life flourish. That is a cause far greater, and it is a cause we celebrate each week gathered here. The world is a remarkably complicated place, and I think it is pretty much a given that all of us in this room, never mind all of us in this country, we won't ever agree on everything. But we don't need to. Because when we get it right, the freedom that Christ gives us, the freedom that we were made for, it gives us plenty of room to be our unique selves with our unique perspectives. And the Spirit is at work even now to overcome all of that that threatens to divide us and destroy us. Because when we are set free from, we are set free for. Set free for working together, no matter what our perspective, toward the day when every hunger is filled and every war is ended, every hand is held, every tear is wiped away, and every fear is silenced. We are set free for trusting in that day and living toward it. To borrow some words from the Founding Fathers long ago, it is for the support of that declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection and provision of divine providence, that we may mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our honor. O great God, our King, please, we pray, let freedom ring. Amen.
Thank you.
I was thinking all throughout the service that I would love to tell you that all of the extra music we had came together on purpose, but I don't like to lie to you. But somehow we had violin and the sound of trumpets. We had extra music to sing during communion. You had questionable singing in the pulpit. All of this seems to suggest that sometimes we just need to sing. The friends go out into the world and sing, because the world needs to hear your voice. Before you go, may joy and nothing less follow you all the days of your life. May you be blessed and may you be a blessing. And may you rest well today, secure in the knowledge that the Lord of Light, who has brought you this far already, will lead you and countless others all the way home. Amen.